ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we move into chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, we're moving into a section that deals with Christian giving. Man, I realize this is a tough subject, Christian giving. Someone said that the last thing to get saved in a Christian's life is their pocketbook. I don't know, you know, it's kind of funny, but sometimes it's true. Why are we so uncomfortable with this? Because of the abuse that we see with some of the so-called Christian ministries. They tend to beg for money. Like God is broke. He doesn't have any more money. And if you think about it, if our God's broke, he's not much of a God, right? And I'm sure you've heard, you know, them beg before, you know, if you don't give to our ministry, we're going to have to go off the air. It costs lots of money to produce these shows and we need your help. If you don't, then we're not going to be here. Well, you know, maybe God's closing the door, right? You know, be open. I'm not saying you can't ask for money. What I'm saying is we should not be begging for money or making people feel guilty so they're going to give more. I hope I've never done that over the last 24 years or so. If there's a need, I let you know. You know, when we purchased this building, I just let you know what we were praying about. Our other building we were in, the doors were shut, and I let you know that this building was open. We prayed about it, and we waited to see what God was going to do. The same thing with the radio tower. You know, we got approval from the city of Manitowoc to put up the tower. I let you guys know, and then we're going to see what God was going to do, and he provided. And actually, over the last 24 years, I don't think there was a whole lot else that I shared about in regards to giving. God has always supplied our needs here at Calvary. He's opened doors for us. He's sustained us through all these years, and I believe he's going to continue to do so. And here's the thing, I guess if he doesn't, then we close the doors, right? I mean, you don't have to beg or shake people down for money. That's ridiculous. Again, I don't see him doing that, but no matter what, we want to be in the will of God. You know, we don't want to be outside his will. We don't want to do things that he doesn't want us to do. And God is not broke. He doesn't need our money. We have the opportunity to give back to him those things that he's given to us, what he's blessed us with. And it's an honor. It's a privilege. And what a blessing as we see what God can do as we give back to him. Now, keep in mind that one of the reasons for Paul's third missionary journey was to take up a collection from the Gentile churches to help those Jewish Christians living in and around Jerusalem. And it wasn't easy for them. You know, when these Jews came to Christ, they lost their jobs, their homes, sometimes even their families. They were persecuted for their faith in Christ. Rome placed a heavy tax burden upon them. And so it was tough for them. And Paul was trying to help them out. And in doing so, these Jewish believers would see the love that these Gentile believers had for them and hopefully bring them together in Christ. You know, that was some of the problem. Jews and Gentiles, there was a huge division. And Christ was the one who brought them together. And that's what Paul was trying to do here with this gift. So that's what we're going to be looking at in these chapters. The example of the Macedonians to give. The example of Christ in giving, why we should give, how we should give, being open to giving, some principles and promises in giving. And I guess I'm glad no one's run out the door yet, you know, because this is one of those things that, and I'll share a little bit later, that before I was a Christian and I heard this stuff, I just walked out. My ears were closed as soon as I heard it. There's a correct way to give. And then there is an incorrect way to give. And I think Paul just lays it out here beautifully for us about what our giving is all about. So hopefully it answers the questions you may have this evening on this. So let's pick up 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, keep in mind, the southern part of Greece was known as Achaia. That's where Corinth was. The northern part of Greece was known as Macedonia. That's where the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea were located. And Paul is using the churches in Macedonia as an example to the Corinthians on how they gave. Even in their poverty, their great affliction, they gave according to their ability and even beyond their ability. Now, when Paul speaks of deep poverty, it's a word that describes a beggar who has absolutely nothing and has no hope of getting anything. And they gave to these Jews in Jerusalem to help them out. They were freely willing to give. And again, like I said, it was the church in Jerusalem. These believers were hurting. I mean, imagine, you know, you lose your job because of your faith in Christ. You can't even go into the temple anymore. You're being ostracized by everyone. And sometimes your family considers you dead to them, that you're not even alive anymore. And now Paul wants to help them out. What a wonderful thing. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, he said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," the ones in Jerusalem he's talking about, "as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." These dear saints in Macedonia just showed their generosity. I like what Paul says, you know, here in 2 Corinthians. He talks about first they gave themselves to who? First they gave themselves to the Lord. That's the key, okay? Whatever we do, we have to give ourselves to the Lord. It could be money, it could be our time, our gifts, our talents. As we give to the Lord, then these things will naturally flow from our lives. If we don't give ourselves to the Lord, yeah, these things can flow from our lives, but I guarantee you, it'll stop because it's coming from our own hearts and not from the heart of God. And as soon as things don't go the way we want, it ends. And these Macedonians, they were an example to the church in Corinth. Paul said, look at these guys, look at how they gave. And it hopefully encouraged the people in Corinth as well. Look at verse 6. "So he urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." So Paul's associate, you might say, Titus, he was the bearer of maybe a letter that we don't have, a letter that's missing. But when he went to Corinth, he was sharing with them, encouraging the Corinthian Christians to, you know, give to him the collection. He would then give it to Paul. You know, this is what they had promised Paul back in the first, when Paul wrote that first letter. And now they needed to give. James says, "What does it profit," in James chapter 2, "my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also by faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" True faith is lived out in the things we do, the things we say. You know, faith is not by itself. When people see the things we do, how we live out our faith, it should point them to Jesus. When Paul in Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he talks about other things. But the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit, is that agape love, that unconditional love. And it's out of that love, you know, you've got all these other things manifested in your life. And that's, how does that happen? As you give yourself to the Lord. Just like the Macedonians did. They gave themselves to the Lord, and out of that, all these other things flowed. He said in verse 9, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul is now showing what Christ has done for us. And Paul uses this word grace in this passage, but it's really the idea is giving. He gave his life for us. That's the ultimate example of giving, was seen in Jesus. He was rich. I mean, think about it. He's Almighty God. Lived in heaven. Everything was his. Second person of the Holy Trinity. And yet, Paul in Philippians says he emptied himself of some of his godly attributes when he became flesh and dwelt among us. He became poor for us so that we could be rich in him. Now, when we hear that, you know, speak of riches, we tend to think of money. But that could be taken away, right? What is the riches he's talking about? I think he's talking about our salvation, which can never be taken away. That is the greatest gift any of us can obtain. We're a child of God, and all that is ours in Christ. Now, Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." And what a wonderful thing. All that is Christ is at our disposal. He'll give us what we need, not what we want. I mean, and it gets ridiculous, you know. You got these guys with their jets and all their cars and their homes and all these different things. That's not what he's talking about. God gives us what we need to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. Because isn't that the greatest gift? We give people all kinds of money, but they don't receive Christ, or we don't share Christ with them. We've helped them for a short period of time, but for eternity, they're going to be separated from God. That's not a good thing. And so Paul wants them to see, hey, you want to see the best example? You want to see the ultimate example? Look at Jesus. In verse 10, he says, "And in this I give my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also might be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." Paul's reminding these believers in Corinth that what they previously said they were going to do, those desires, the readiness to give, spoken of in 1 Corinthians 16, about a year from this letter, they had to do it now. Okay, you promised this. You said you were going to do it. Now you got to come through. You know, talk is cheap, but now you need to put your words to actions. You need to take care of it. You know, William Barclay said, "The tragedy of life so often is not that we have no high impulses, but we fail to turn them into actions." Yeah, you got to take that step. You got to do what you said. And Paul's saying, look, you need to give with a willing mind and not a hard heart. And we'll talk about this more as we go through this study here in 2 Corinthians. But when the issue of giving is brought up, what's the big question? The big question is, how much am I to give? How much? And Paul lays out some really important principles, and we'll see, and we'll get to that, especially as we get into chapter 9. But look at verse 13. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." And we have to understand, Paul is not saying here, you know, sell everything you have and live in poverty. Some like to think that way, but that's not what he's saying. The Corinthian Christians were not giving to the Jews in Jerusalem to make them rich and lazy. That was not the idea. I mean, they were living in poverty. And Paul was taking a collection so that they could merely survive. That's how bad it was. The goal was not to burden the Corinthian Christians, nor was it to make it easy for the Jerusalem Christians. There was to be the equality. Paul's not calling for socialism or communism. What's he calling for? He's calling for caring for each other. And so people are not starving, or on the opposite end, people are not hoarding their wealth. You know, we're not called to all live at the same economic level, that no one is to be rich. That's not what the Bible teaches. And when you really examine socialism and communism, they're evil. The sharing here is at the command of the government and at the end of a gun. That's how it works. If you doubt that, look at Venezuela and how they took the guns out of the hands of their citizens several years ago. Now the government is in control. That's not what Paul is speaking of, not at all. See, the difference between Christianity and communism is that communism redistributes wealth based on law and force. Christianity is all about giving from the abundance of some to the needs of others, and it's based on love. It's voluntary, it's never mandatory, and it's a heart issue. And we see that in these two chapters, 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Now, in verse 15 here of 2 Corinthians 8, Paul quotes out of Exodus 16:18. And that portion of Scripture deals with the bread from heaven, or manna, it's called. Calvin put it like this. He said, "All that we have is manna. And just as manna, which was hoarded to excess out of greed or lack of faith, immediately putrefied, so we should have no doubt that riches which are heaped up at the expense of our brethren are accursed and will soon perish, and their owner will be ruined with them." That's the point. You know, we don't hoard money. Our resources, we use them to help our brothers and sisters and to build up the kingdom of God. And yeah, I mean, you could hoard your money, but you could lose it then. Some people die with a boatload of money, but can't take it with you. The Christian is to bless people and send those treasures on ahead. And what a blessing that is. Look at verse 16. "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. If our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." Now, Paul wants the Corinthians to know that Titus loves them as much as he himself loved them. Titus was trustworthy, just as Paul was. And this love and concern really is what drove Titus to serve without having to be prodded or pushed. And I think that's an important thing. You know, we shouldn't be prodded and have to be prodded or pushed. We should do things out of love. And yeah, are there times that we do need to be encouraged? Yeah, I think we do. I think that's kind of a principle we see in the Scriptures. But it's interesting that some of the people here that are in this chapter, in verses really 18 through 22, two other Christians who accompany Titus on this mission. The first one is described in verses 18 through 21, the second one in verse 22, and they're unnamed. We don't know who they are. Pete, Bob, Frank, I don't know. Why would we guess? That would be foolish. We aren't told who they are. You think, well, why doesn't God provide that information? Because it's not important. Why? Because we're servants of Christ. We're bond slaves of Jesus Christ. All we know is that these guys loved the Lord, and we see that manifested in how they loved people. They were servants of Christ. That's it. And that's how we should be known. You know, think about it. Most of us, we're not going to be on TV, we're not going to be on the radio, we're not going to do all kinds of really out there things. But how many lives have we touched for Christ? How many people have we encouraged for Christ? You see, that's our footprint, our family, our friends. What kind of footprint are we leaving behind? It's not all the money you make. It's not the big homes you have or the fancy cars you have. The biggest footprint you can leave behind for them to follow is Jesus. Never forget that. And that's what I think we see here with these guys. They just love the Lord. Who cares what their names were? They're just brothers in the Lord, and they're just serving the Lord. Paul tells them, look, when Titus arrives and the brethren get there, treat them well, give them the offering so they can bring it to the church in Jerusalem. And it would really be proof to the surrounding churches of their Christian love. You know, putting into practice that which you are, a child of God, and as a child, you minister to the love of his love to others. It's action. As we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's going to continue to speak on giving. And like I said before, this is a touchy subject, especially for me, because I've seen the abuse so much. Before I was saved, my cousin and I, we went to a Catholic church, and believe me, I was not a believer. I just, for some, whatever reason, we thought we should go to church. I don't know what we did wrong, but we thought we should go. And there at the service, the priest said that if they don't get enough money, they're going to have to turn off the air conditioning. And it was in Arizona during the summer. It's 110, 115. That was the last time I went. I'm like, this is a shakedown here. And then Julie took me to her brother's church. And the sermon that day, of all the sermons, this is the one that gets me. It was on giving. And again, I wasn't saved. And so whatever the guy said, he could have been right on. I just turned him off. I didn't want to hear it anymore. I'm giving. That's all I'm hearing. I go to church, give me money, give me money. So never went back. And so maybe that's the reason you never hear me pressure you for money or ask for money. The Bible's pretty clear on that. You know, again, I'll share with you what we're doing, and if you want to give for a cause, great. If not, great. That's it. Because this is something that Pastor Chuck taught me years ago. Where God guides, he provides. And if he's not providing, maybe he's not guiding, right? That's kind of important. Then don't go down that path. And I've seen how God has done that miraculously over the years. I mean, when you look at the size of our church and the impact that we have, you know, with the radio station, with, you know, the webpage, the internet, all our studies that are on YouTube, the missionaries that we support, you know, we've got some guys coming. We've got Tim Reed coming at the end of July, and then the first week of August. I hate even to say August. Oh, my gosh. Isn't that crazy? But the first week of August, Ben Morrison from the Ukraine is going to come. And I think it's always good to hear what God is doing through these ministries, the work that he's doing. You know, I'm looking forward to seeing the work that's being done in China. China's cracked down heavily. And so it'll be interesting to hear what's going on from Tim. And in the Ukraine, more pressure from Russia upon them. So it'll be interesting to hear what's going on from Ben in the Ukraine. But I think Paul just lays it out beautifully for us. There's no pressure in giving. You give as you feel you should give. That's pretty simple, and we'll see that as we read on here. Look at chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So again, Paul's talking about this collection that was going to be received for the saints in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers. Macedonia, again, was to the north. This is where, you know, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica was located. And Paul boasted of their willingness to give back in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Achaia was to the south. That's where Corinth was at. That was the region. And it seems like the Corinthians, they started out well, putting this gift together for these Jewish believers in Jerusalem. But then it stalled. They didn't finish this project they started. And Paul, yeah, he was boasting about their efforts at one time, but now it's a standstill. And maybe Paul is, you know, a little sarcastic here. You may be saying, you know, I don't even need to write this reminding you about the collection because you are already ready and willing to give, right? Come on. You guys were doing this. What happened? Really, if they were willing and ready to give, as Paul seems to indicate, he wouldn't need to write this at all. So obviously, I think he's being a little sarcastic here. Look at verse 3. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.